I want to look into night for a short time with you. A statement which is important, especially at this present time in which we live. What is the church? Now, you can ask that question of many people, and you will probably get more than one answer. As far as some of them are concerned, it's a building. That's the extent of their thinking. It's a building where people go on a Sunday and sing hymns and other things, and that's about it. What is the church? Now, if we want an answer to that question, there's only one place we can go to, and that is where the Christian church was born. And if we look at this verse in the second chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we read this: then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. So there's a statement now, and so if anybody says to you now, what is the church? You're very well entitled to say to them, well, we can go to the book of the Acts of the Apostles and find out the answer to that question. And so if we find this statement here now, steadfastly following the doctrine, the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, we immediately ask ourselves, is that something that we do? Is that something which the churches that we know and belong to and are acquainted with, is that what happens there? Do we give attention to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship? And if you notice that the order in which it is stated here in this verse, doctrine comes before fellowship. Now, it's a very important aspect at the present time, because we live in days when things are said and believed in churches which are, if anything, very dubiously Christian, if they're Christian at all. And it seems to me that there is this dislike amongst people, even within the visible church, that do not like doctrine. They say it divides people. Oh, let's have fellowship. Let's sit around and have a cup of tea and discuss the weather and that sort of thing, and current affairs. That's the outlook they have. And they don't like doctrine. And it's so important that doctrine is there, not something dry and fusty and something you can't understand, but the great doctrines of the faith, why we are a Christian, why did Jesus Christ die, why was he raised from the dead, what is he doing now? And you see, once you mention the name of the Lord Jesus, you're in the middle of doctrine. You can't avoid it. You're bound to ask yourself, well, who is he? Where is he now? What has he done? What is he going to do? And so straight away, this idea that you can have fellowship with people, despite what they might believe, is in fact a very dubious assertion to make. That we indeed, people today, if we are genuine New Testament believers, then there are certain things that we should be and do. And this book in the Acts of the Apostles, you remember Peter was preaching a great sermon there, and men were shouting out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Would it be that so many people would do that today? We don't hear that too often, do we? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And great fear came upon them, and 3,000 souls were added to them. So, you see, we have this question now, what is the Christian church? What are its characteristics? What is it for? Well, you see, you have that great commission at the end of Matthew 28, where the Lord Jesus Christ lays things out in strong terms. You can't mistake what he's saying. And he comes into this end of here. Jesus came and spoke to them when the 11 disciples were gathered together in Galilee, into Galilee, to the mountain, where Jesus had appeared to them. They saw him, they worshipped him, but even some of them doubted. And he came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And when we come through to the book of Acts and later on into the epistles, when Jesus talks about these things I have commanded you, this great doctrine is revealed as the New Testament goes on and is written. The great doctrines which make it live, make it thrive, make it burst into life. Doctrine, you see, is not something dry. It's something that should excite us, something that should make us thrill that God has done these things to us and for us. And so, what is it for? Well, it's to disseminate the gospel. That's the job of the Christian church. And today, of course, so often, it's not the church that does it. I mean, you have these, what I would call, parachurch organisations. Some of them do a good work. But it should never detract from the task of the visible church to preach the gospel to every creature. Because we have that. The Lord Jesus Christ has got that authority that he's passed down to us to preach the gospel to all who come into contact with us. So that's what we are for. We're not meant to have a little huddle and to meet together and feel good and criticise everybody who isn't with us. That type of thing. We are people with an agenda. The agenda has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's told us what to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Without exception. And we know that if we do that, we leave the results to God. But we are carrying out his instructions. So not only is the church something that is made up of people, and not just a building. You see, when the folk go out into Eastbourne on a Friday and Thursday, handing out tracts, that is the church working. They're not there in their own name. They're in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ when they hand a tract out to people. That is the church working. Just a few representatives of it, but it's still the visible church. And that's the great thing about it, you see. And its members, of course, are people like ourselves. Members who are frail sometimes, very fallible, need to be forgiven, far from perfect, but we've been saved. The Lord Jesus has laid his hand upon us and brought us out of darkness into his marvellous light and put our feet upon the rock and not the slippery ground and the sinking ground. And so, when it comes to what we should believe, well, to say that we should believe the Bible is the first thing we should say, but we have this great confessions of faith, and we've just been celebrating the Nicene Creed that came out all those years ago in 300 and something, I think it was. And that's a great creed that people believe, and if you believe it, then not just some dry doctrine, but if it affects our lives. And then you've got the other confessions, like the Westminster Confession and the Baptist Confession of 1689. Those confessions don't save people. They're not on a par with the Bible. But what they are is what Christian people have laid down in writing what it is they believe. And that's so important today. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is made up of ordinary people and very unlikely people very often. We all know people who become Christian, and we think to ourselves, why has he saved them? And when we look at ourselves and ask the same question, what is there to commend him to us? Why has he saved us? That's the great question, you see. That's his prerogative. He's the one that does the... You see, we preach the gospel to everybody, and he does the sorting out. He's good at that. That's his job, if you like, if I can put it like that. You see, and today, there should be more of it. And you see, the other question is now, what the church is not and what it should never become. And you see, there's a great problem today, and you see it on your televisions, especially with songs of praise, as they call it. And you sometimes get all these people on the stage with guitars and drums and long hair and baseball hats, and they're all nodding and swaying, repeating choruses that lack theological depth, many of them, with repetition, time and time again, working themselves up. Well, you see, it becomes more like an entertainment. And I remember when I used to attend for a while at Holy Trinity in Eastbourne, they decided to scrap the choir and bring in the band, guitars and drums and whatever else. And I said at the time, well, if you want that sort of thing, Go to the Congress Theatre. They do it so much better. That's the great thing to remember, you see. We try to ape the world. And there's that great statement that I didn't bring it about, but I've heard it said. If you let the camel's nose into the tent, it's not long before the whole camel gets into the tent. And that's the danger today, you see. The Christian church today is in danger of becoming too like the world, as though we're trying to curry its favour. And the Christian church has always been at its strongest when it has been as least like the world as possible. That's the thing to remember. We should be different. Not some artificial difference, but because we have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it should affect us. It should make us stand out. And therefore, the church, you see, is a gathering of saved people who Christ died and rose to save. Now, he did these wonderful things. He came to this earth, born in Bethlehem, a virgin birth. He died on a cross to save a great company of people. You remember, stick by Matthew 1:21, I think it is. You call his name Jesus, and what should he do? He's going to save his people from their sins. That's his task. And he did it. He's done it. And the job of the Christian church now is to preach this message that that all the people that he died for will be gathered in. And one thing I can say with confidence, according to Scripture, you read John chapter 6 and John chapter 10, no person that the Lord Jesus ever died for will fail to be saved. I remember years ago watching on the internet some Southern Baptists from America talking. And one of them said quite genuinely, "Oh," he said, "there are people in hell tonight who shouldn't be there." Quite how he makes that out, but of course, you see, if you believe a certain theological system, that's possible. Because, you see, there are certain ideas doing the rounds that they say that, of course, Jesus died for everybody. Well, that's all right, but it's obvious that everybody is not saved. So the corollary of that is, and if you think it through, he's failed in his task in those instances. Now, that's not a saviour that I recognise from the New Testament. He does all things well. And so we are to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the men and women who do it, you and I, if we're believers, we've got that new birth. We've been born again. Now that's a phrase that's used today very glibly in certain quarters. You've even got born again motor vehicles and born again. And the late Jimmy Carter, President of the United States, who died only recently, he was the one that coined that phrase when he was running for office in 1987, I think it was around that period. He used the phrase and it caught on, born again. But a lot of people don't really understand what it means. See, it's the basis and the bedrock of the Christian church that all its members, genuine members, should be born again. The second birth. And it's not something that we do. The late Billy Graham, I'm afraid, wrote a book once, and it was entitled How to Be Born Again. As though it was something that if we perform certain actions and do certain things, we will be born again. In other words, something we bring about. But it's not like that. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, "The wind blows where it wants to." And the same with the Holy Spirit. He's not confined at all. He does what he will, and to whom he will. And so you see, the new birth is something that we need to happen to us. And you say to people, born again, and they look at you in amazement. So what does that mean? I say, well, it's something that should happen to you. And if you haven't been born again, you want to get down on your knees and plead with God that he might do so. See, this is the point. And as we know, the great gospel call, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those that do that are the visible church. Come together, you see, as a body. And we've got to spread this gospel. And you see, when you think about it, the church services that we go to are not primarily intended for the unbeliever. They're meant for the strengthening of believers. But part of our duty and task, and joyful task it should be, is to glorify God in going out and preaching this gospel to people, making known what it is that we've got to say to them. And you see, the great problem today is that it was once said by a former dean of London that every organisation that exists always finishes up by doing the opposite for what it was intended to do. And you can think of all these great denominations in this country, the United Reformed Church, the Methodists, the Baptist Union and others. They've all changed over the years as to what they were originally intended for. It goes against itself, you see. Little bits are chipped away of belief. Oh, we don't need to believe in that anymore. That can go. It was the same with the Presbyterian Church of Wales. They had a wonderful confession of 1823. And it's gone. Oh, we don't need to believe that anymore. It's a splendid document. It doesn't save you in itself, but it shows you what you ought to believe when you have been saved. It explains what has happened to us when God has laid his hand upon us and brought us out of darkness into his church, the church that Jesus Christ died for. And so you see, this question of doctrine, the apostles' doctrine, that must always come first. Doctrinal matters first of all. That's why you see that we are people that are always learning. We may have been Christians for many years, but we're always learning new things from Scripture. We've never arrived. And if we think we have, then we're very deluded indeed. We're always learning. This book, you see, has great treasures, untapped treasures. We look at things that we never realised it meant before. And we can be guided by the Holy Spirit. And when they came and they gladly received his word, it made them joyful. They were on top of the world because of it. And so there's no real reason why believers should be miserable. And you see some people around and it's being miserable that keeps them going. That's the problem. We should be joyful. Not saying we're on top of the world every moment of every day. We'll have our ups and downs like everybody else. We'll have our challenges, we'll have our disappointments, but we must always be in this situation, if we believe these doctrines, and then comes the fellowship, that we can know that people that we have something in common with. That's why we should meet together. And you see, it's no good, as it were, meeting with people who deny this, that and the other. You see, people today say, oh well, you know, it doesn't matter whether the resurrection was physical or spiritual. It doesn't really matter. I remember... Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a great person who used to live in this country, died some years ago. I remember he was quite happy to think of the idea that the bones of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think as he put it, rotting in the Middle Eastern sun. You see, that's all very well, but that's not what the scripture says, that he was raised from the dead. Thomas came along and didn't believe it. Well, you put your hand in my side and you'll soon see. See, there was no attempt to play things down. All above board, all for everybody to see. And so you see, when we do this, and this, looking at this doctrine now, this steadfastly following the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayer, they're the great things, you see, that it was Spurgeon, I think, that once said that the powerhouse of the Christian church is the prayer meeting. And I know we don't always get to it as often as we'd like to, but prayer is the great thing, you see. We speak to God, and he speaks to us through his word. See, you must be very careful of people today who say they believe certain things, and then they say, oh yes, the Lord told me to do this, or told me to do something else. And so often, it may be something that they're not very pleased with, something that's not right. But you see, if they say, well, I'll give you an example. The leader of the Liberal Democrats was on record recently saying that God had told him not to attend the banquet for the President of the United States who's coming here on Tuesday. God had told him. And he said, furthermore, my wife and I go to a church in Surbiton. I looked it up. Well, it's an inclusive church, LGBT favourable. And it says in there, if you want a biblical exposition, go to St. Something's down the road. Don't come here. Sermons, only 10 minutes. And you see, one of the difficulties today is that when the world comes into the church, people say, oh, well, you don't want to meet for too long. Keep the services short. I think it was the late Duke of Edinburgh who once said that he didn't like sermons lasting more than 7 minutes. And you see, people don't like to hear the word of God preaching them, because as these people were in the day of Pentecost, pricked to their hearts, they heard this word being preached and their consciences came alive. Something we've all got, consciences. And the Holy Spirit activated those consciences, that people listened to what was being said. They couldn't help but do it. And so this, we've got to spread this gospel as we can to glorify God, and we've got to know the apostles' doctrine. Go through Romans and Galatians, those great books that the apostles wrote, and you'll find that there, you see, in many ways, the Lord Jesus Christ erected the scaffolding in so many things. Very important to get the scaffolding right. If that's wrong, the whole thing can come down. But he did that, and of course the apostles came along when he met Paul on the Damascus Road and said, I'm going to send you as a witness to the Gentiles. And he gave him that knowledge, and he wrote these wonderful books like Romans, probably one of the most important books in the Bible apart from Genesis. And that's the kind of thing we need today, you see. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Because in doing so, we will hopefully extend the kingdom of God. That's the main function. We need to challenge the unbelief of the world. Because as far as God is concerned, unbelief is something that really he doesn't understand or tolerate. Because he would consider, he's made himself so clear in Scripture. And if people don't believe what they read, well, that's too bad for them. But it's there. They can't say, we didn't know. When you think about it, how available the Bible is today, in about 20-something different translations. But you see, the great thing is, and that's why I don't get too upset when new versions are used, the message is the same. That's something that is, you can't deny that. You won't find a Bible that says you don't need to be saved, and Christ didn't die on the cross. That's the great thing. You see, the message is always the same, perhaps put in different ways. So we should celebrate that, to know this apostle's doctrine. And we extend the kingdom of God, and we must adhere to this biblical agenda. So we must do away with all this idea that, well, you know, keep the services short and snappy. Don't say too much from the pulpit, but keep it brief. Well, you see, sermons can be very varying lengths. And today, I think, a lot of people, you see, don't have that concentration for very long. So in the old days when they used to preach for an hour and a half and 2 hours and that sort of thing, well, it'd be very difficult today. There's not many people who can do that. I suppose, when you think about it, that Dr. Lloyd-Jones was one of the few people who could hold a congregation for a long time. I remember back in the 1960s, I used to attend Westminster Chapel on a Sunday night. Great occasions. And he was going through the Acts of the Apostles. And he would start, I remember one night, he was preaching, which, great question, what is a Christian? Well, he said, we must be certain in our minds, first of all, what a Christian is not. We went through various headings. Right, he said, now we've got that out of the way, we can clear the deck, and we know, I'll tell you now what a Christian is. And if you want to find out what the church and what a Christian is, go to the Acts of the Apostles, he said. That's where the starting point is. Great birthday of the Christian church. And you see, that's the great thing. And when he used to be preaching, you see, you could get a pin drop. He used to have this way of putting it over. Now, why do I say it? Well, I'll tell you, three reasons. And you'd go, and you'd be on the edge of your seat. And he was speaking at one meeting, I believe, and he was saying at the end, well, I must finish now. People in the congregation shouted, no, go on, go on. Don't get that much today, do you? So often you see some sermons, you see they're a bit too intellectual. There's no fire there. And, you know, they're very dull and, you know, you might nod off, that sort of thing. Well, that's not the way the word of God should be treated. And that's why we need to extend the kingdom of God and adhere to this biblical agenda. And churches should never become places of entertainment. And I fear today, I remember the late John Marshall once saying, died back in 2003, great preacher. And he said once, he said, if strangers come into your church, make them feel welcome, but never make them feel comfortable. That's the test, you see. You should never feel comfortable if they're not Christians under the sound of the gospel. That's what brings them in. That's what causes this year when they hear the word of God. They're pricked in their heart. And so we need to challenge the unbelief of the world. And if we do that, we shall grow and flourish. And there's no reason today, and it does happen that some churches are growing, new people are coming in and being converted. Not so much leaving one church to go to another, but coming in, as it were, off the street. That's the great test. And therefore, we should always be welcoming. We should have that joy, that sincerity that greets people and makes them feel welcome. That you see so often today, you go into some churches and nobody ever speaks to you at all. As though they've no really interest in you. But that's not the way it's done. You see? I mean, you imagine the atmosphere that day when 3,000 people were converted on the day of Pentecost. Dear me, it must have been electrifying. And I often ask myself, how did they manage to baptize all those people in one go, 3,000? Says they were baptized. Must have been shattered at the end of the day, but they were fulfilling a divine commission. Repent and be baptized, says the Lord Jesus. So you see, the Christian church, if it follows this doctrine here in the Acts of the Apostles, should grow. And we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And is that what we do? Can we say that we do that in our own way with our fellow members of our churches? That's what we should do. Breaking of bread, continued steadfastly. That's the word, you see. Never giving up. Don't be downcast. So easy today to be so. But we have a gospel that should cause us to be jumping for joy, in genuine delight. And so the church needs to grow and flourish, and we should be people filled with joy and gladness. Not only because we've been saved, but because people are coming in, as we hope they will, and they likewise one day might well be saved. And we should resist at all costs the world setting the church is agenda. Now that's happening too often today. The church is being told by the world what it should believe. I mean, you see, the sad part of it is the Duchess of Kent has just died, and some years ago she decided she wanted to become a Roman Catholic. And they had a service last Sunday, before last, at Crathy Church in Scotland. And the Majesty of the King was there, and various other notabilities. And we read there were prayers for the Duchess. Well, that wasn't much good. Prayers for the dead, you see, are now accepted. This is the world coming in again, accepted by so many people in certain denominations that they look down and think, oh yeah, we'll as though there's a second chance. But you see, according to Scripture, death is the great cut-off point. There's no second chance. That's why the Church of Rome likes its purgatory and other things like that. But you don't find that in the Bible. So there's all these various things now that should be typical of us. Men and women who are ordinary people who through no merit of our own have been saved by grace. And it's very interesting when we read that God looked down upon us and has saved us, and he couldn't see anything in us before we were born, and he doesn't see anything in us now to make him want to save us of his own good will, his own sovereign will. He does what he pleases. That great chapter of the sheep, the shepherd and the sheep, knows them by name, and not one of them will be lost. None of them will be lost from his hand. He'll keep them forever because he does it so well, you see. He does it so well. That's God's working. If he does something, it's topped and tailed. It's not half done. So that's why, you see, the cross is not merely a making salvation possible, left to us to do our bit. It's something that God does all of it. Because if I think again that wonderful statement of Spurgeon, he said, if there's one stitch in the robe of righteousness that we have put in there, then we are lost. It's all or nothing. And that's always to be remembered. So we want to display love in all that we can in our influence to justify people when they come to us, and remember this great day when they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Then fear came upon every soul, And many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Through the apostles. That's the thing to remember there. Lots of these things now that people do today are not meant to be done. And I don't believe they're genuine. And of course, that causes a lot of controversy. But what the apostles did was a foundational action. A foundational action. And this gives good cause here, selling their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And so they continued daily with one accord in the temple. May that be true of us, that we continue daily in our own lives or in the places of worship where we come. And we might know that this great church that we've been made members of by grace will continue until the Lord Jesus comes again. We don't know when that will be, but that's when things will be wrapped up. We bring it to a conclusion. To perfection. There'll be nothing left that he hasn't decided on. And so therefore let us rejoice at the end of this chapter, we are told, and the church added daily to those who were being saved. May that be our desire in our lives, and as long as the Lord gives us life on this earth, that we desire to see people being saved. May he bless his word. Amen.